You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, He is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in Your name. For You alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory.
Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, if you're able, please stand. Let's worship the Lord here today. When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. And
when favor and providence flow. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow.
Amen. Give the Lord some praise. Clap. You guys did well today. Because you did so well, say hi to three people around you. Say, good seeing you in church. And our kids can head to Haven, kids.
Have so many praises, I might be here a whole minute, because Jack has a timer on me, y'all know. Cecil County Animal Services, loving pets, loving animals. There's a poster out there, tells you what to bring, drop it off. We're going to support them. They need some sheets and food and all those goody things to keep our animals safe and happy. I'm telling you, this is amazing. This is a cookbook, and we're doing it in honor of Bonnie Racine, who was a member here. And she gave us all of her recipes. And I'm telling you, you will never be sorry. There will be outside when we leave. You can see Bobby. And she'll hook you up with a cookbook. All the proceeds are going to Mary Randall Center for the Homeless, okay? So we are doing good things. And they're $15. I already bought two, sorry. And I want to shout out to the amazing team that was here last night and did that trunk or treat. So let's give them a hand, because it was amazing. I can't even tell you. I'm guessing 200 people came through here. It was phenomenal. It was phenomenal. And I hope we invited all of them to church. It's all good. Now, this week we have a couple birthday boys. Rich Jurgens over there, his wife swears he's 80, but I swear he's 60, because he looks like he's 55. And Paul has a birthday. Now, he did not share his age with me, but he did share that he loves being a Scorpio. Well, I think 80 is the new 60, so, you know, it's all good. But I do want to celebrate their birthdays with them, and if anybody else has one, you're supposed to be telling me, okay? Just so I can shout you out and be happy. Jen's mom had her surgery, and it was successful. Jen, and she's repairing. I don't see Jen, wherever you are. You're out there somewhere. Yeah, there you are. Okay. And Donnie is 8 months clean. And that is a praise. I mean, a praise. And his sponsor, I met him yesterday. We were chatting, and I invited him to church. And I'm real excited because they're going to try to come back to church. And I think that's really amazing. And for you who don't know, we've been praying for this young man for a long time. So I'm very happy. Josiah, Ruth's grandson, had an accident in a football game yesterday. Not two gentlemen, because obviously they tackled him. A cleat went through his knee. And unfortunately, by the time they got him there and got it all cleaned out, he had some infection. So we really want to lift that young man in prayer and get him healed up. June, she has got praises. I'm going to read what she wrote. Thanks for keeping me in prayer and for all the beautiful cards. I love my church family. She had her foot surgery and she's walking and she's kicking butt today. She's going to dance later. In her slippers. It's okay. You're here. That's what counts. And our girlfriend Hope had her knee surgery and we're hoping she'll be back with us next week. When? Tuesday night at Disciple. That's awesome. And there's a gentleman here today. Welcome, Brett. He heard about us on the internet or through Facebook, so it's real exciting that you got to come here and meet all these happy, crazy people. And a shout out to my girlfriends. Kim, you know who you are. Jenny, you know who you are. And all the rest of you that are home watching online, I am shouting out to you because we love you and we miss you. Marguerite, now these are some serious heart issues here. Marguerite's brother, Charlie, will be having heart surgery this week. He will be having stents put in, so we want to lift him up in prayer. Wes will be having some heart surgery soon. So we're going to be definitely lifting you up in prayer. I think he goes the 31st to find out what's what. And then, of course, my husband goes Wednesday, and hope those are all good results. So all these people with things going on, you're in our hearts, and we're praying for you, okay? Jen and Jim want us to shout out some prayers for Benjamin. He'll be traveling to Arizona by himself. That's a long way to go. How's he going? Oh, that's good. That's a shorter trip than the train. He's walking. Well, we might be praying for him for several weeks. Sorry about that. And Holly, we are continuing to lift your dad in prayer. We know he needs some healing for his shoulder and some other things he has going on. And for all of you who have unanswered prayers or untold prayers, we're reaching out to you to give you those prayers. So we're going to bow our heads in prayer. We are going to put our hands on our knees or on our legs because that's how we give it to God. Think about what you were thinking this morning when you woke up and you had things and people and a lot of things on your heart. As you know, we have a lot of folks we're praying for healing, and we'll lift them up because God will be with them. He'll walk with them. He'll walk with any of them through his journey because he is always and forever there. We want to lift those that are struggling with drug addictions or any addiction. Lift them up. Any hurts that you have, lift up to God. And sometimes just lift up your praises because he does so much for us and he gives us so much. And sometimes we don't open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And I want us to lift our hands to God and say, thank you. You have graced me this week. You have blessed me this week. I bet everyone here has had a miracle this week. You just got to watch for them. And Mark, I forgot about your knee surgery. Ha, thought you were going to get away with it. He's having knee surgery too, so we want to pray for Mark. But dear God, Watch over us. Watch over our Haven family. Lift us up. Continue to give us your grace and your mercy, and teach us to go out and return it to others. Today, Jack's going to talk about no fear, because with a God this mighty, each of us should have no fear in our hearts. We always have someone to turn to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm afraid of not knowing my purpose.
I am afraid of being inadequate to face life's challenges.
I'm afraid of storms.
I'm afraid of not being the best teacher that I could be.
Especially since my husband has died, I've had a fear of loneliness and insecurity.
I'm afraid of the darkness.
I'm afraid of missed opportunities.
I am afraid that I will never be good enough.
I'm afraid of losing those that are close to me.
I'm afraid of not being enough.
I used to be afraid of failure.
I was afraid of losing a loved one.
I was afraid of being a sufficient, godly mom.
I was afraid of telling people no.
I was afraid of being anxious.
I was afraid of failure.
I was afraid of being unknown.
I was afraid of being lonely.
I was afraid of inadequacy.
I was afraid of death.
I was afraid of not being good enough.
Good. I'm off center here. I got to get myself right. There we go. You good? Everybody get some candy out there. So if you're feeling a little down, get a little sugar rush, and we'll go ahead and pick it up a little bit. All right. So we are, it's like a one-week kind of message I'm going to do on fear. I started thinking, you know, like after you do a couple series, we've done a lot of series this year coming through, and it's hard to believe we're facing November, right? And this year, just to give you a heads up, Christmas is on a Sunday this year. Did you know that? And so if you come, Jesus told us to stay home that day, just to let you know he wants to celebrate his birthday there. But no, seriously, we usually don't have Christmas church on Christmas. We will have Christmas Eve, and we always have a great Christmas Eve celebration. And I know you're like, why is he talking about Christmas now? Because it's coming. And so we just want to let you know that in advance. We will have a great Christmas Eve service the night before. But on Christmas Day, we just want that to be a good time to spend time with family, particularly. Like a lot of the people over the years who do a lot around here have kids, and we want them to have a chance just to celebrate with family and everything else. So we just put that down, and we've got lots of other things going on. We'll have turkeys and all kinds of other stuff, right? So we'll be heading down that route to get some of those. Again, thanks for the boxes already. Today is our last day of that. You still can fill those out online, pack one online. So if you're like, I didn't get that together, you can go on there and pay for it on through havencc.org. Or if you're not sitting in the front row, right in front of you is a little QR code, not the same one that's up here, but that is one for the church app. You can get that as so much information, so many ways to connect. It's just, it's great, and it's easy to use, and you get a lot of information right there at your fingertips. Tell you that. QR code up here is your bulletin. If you didn't get a hard copy and you want one digitally, you can have that as well. And so, what an awesome night last night. Got to see all kinds of costumes and people and all kinds of things. And then I got in the car, and the Phillies were down 4-0, and then they were back up, and they ended up winning 10-6. So Jesus is returning soon, because the Phillies may go to the World Series and the Eagles are undefeated and the Flyers are playing well. So I don't know. I'm just thinking that as like the apocalypse is going to happen. So anyway, it is good. I do know we had a couple other birthdays. Janet had a birthday this week. Janet McCusker did. And I know Katie Atkins did as well. So there's a lot of birthdays. So we're going to celebrate everybody's birthdays and anniversaries and all that kind of stuff. I was trying to do the math. If 80 is the new 60, you said, then I'm back in my 30s. Is that right? So I don't think I want to do that again. But anyway, we're glad everyone is here and we're ready to go. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you are afraid of something? Anybody? Okay. What are you afraid of? Snakes. How many are afraid of snakes? Yeah, I don't like them at all. All right. Go ahead. Huh? Heights. Who's afraid of heights? All right. Anybody else? Got anything else that you're afraid of? Huh? Hands? Ants, okay, all right, ants. All right, what else? Anybody? What? Mice, okay. How many afraid of mice? All right. Anybody afraid of anything really weird?
Balloons?
Oh, yeah, balloons. Yeah, what? Okay, okay, very close then. Anybody else? Somebody shared today that they were afraid of, like, they were weirded out by the sump pump hole, you know, in the basement. So that works. I mean, I've heard those. Anybody afraid of anything else? You're afraid to say what you're afraid of? Is that what it is? Yeah, there's several different things that we look here. How many people like scary movies or things like that? Anybody scary movie? What are some of the scariest movies you've ever seen? Go ahead, Andy. Okay, so many, right? Anybody?
Child's Play.
Child's Play, all right, Chucky, yeah. There was a little kid dressed up like Chucky last night. I mean, it like kind of freaked you out for a second, right? Looked just like Chucky. You're like, oh, my gosh, all right?
Yeah, Final Destination.
Oh, Final Destination, all right. Yeah, that's the one that I remember.
Get behind a truck and log.
All right, there you go, right? Those things. Anybody else?
Halloween.
Huh? Halloween? Oh, right, yeah, the original one, right? The original one. That was actually the first on a list. That was like the first or second. I looked at a list of things. The scariest movie pulled by people was The Exorcist. That was the one, and many people are like, oh my gosh, like you're scared right now. But yeah, there's a lot of them that, and you know, by the end of the 80s, like all the ones that were scary at the beginning of the 80s became really humorous. You know, like Friday the 13th, I remember being Friday the 13th scared to death, and then I remember like later on people cheering for Jason in the movie theater. So it's kind of changed. But how many of you can't stand scary stuff like scary movies? Anybody ever go to those Haunted Valley things or those Legends of the Fog? When the kids were little, we went to Disney for the first time, and we went in, they were real little, and I went to the Lilo and Stitch thing, and I stood there forever in a line, you know, I stood there forever. So we get there, and I have young Jacob, young Emmigail, and young Rachel. And so we get in there, we sit down, and Rachel's here, Emmigail's there, and Jacob's over there. So all of a sudden, it gets dark, and like there are some stuff go, and then all of a sudden, I hear the screaming. I'm like, man, this is pretty, like, bad for little kids, like, screaming. And I'm like, wow, this is, like, intense. That screaming's getting louder. And I look over, and Jacob and Emmigail are screaming like crazy. And I look at Rachel's going like this. She was not afraid of anything. And I got so mad because I stood in line for, like, 45 minutes and had to get up and walk out. And I'm like, they're screaming in there. Now I'm mad. You know, it just made me mad about things. But there's several different things that we've all been afraid of over the years. I was looking at, I found a, anybody been or is afraid of the dark? Anybody? I mean, it's interesting. 11% of adults in the United States are afraid of the dark still. And I found some fears from 2020 and 21, which I thought were very interesting. The number one fear was corrupt government officials. I mean, I found that very fitting for this time of year. I think we're all kind of afraid of that. The second one, and it makes sense, it moved from 5 to 2 from 2019 to 2020 was fear of losing people dying that I'm close to. Of course, COVID hit around the same time. And then the other fears were contracting COVID or becoming seriously ill, widespread civil unrest, cyber terrorism, that was a big one that they had, pollution of the waters, and they had more and more and more. And I just thought it was interesting, some of the fears that they have, and some of them are completely irrational fears. Almost 10% of the people in the country are afraid of zombies. I don't know, maybe zombies get along better than we do. Who knows? But it was fascinating. Some of the things that I read in this article about what people are afraid of. And so what I figured I'd do today is I want to share that there's a lot of times there's something, whether now or whether in the past, that we have things that we are afraid of. Some of those are little things, and some of them become major. I used to always love to watch the talk shows where people were afraid of cotton balls, and of course, Maury Povich would chase him around with a cotton ball monster, you know, those kind of things. But some of these fears are real, and they affect us. Some are little things, but some of them are larger things. And throughout Scripture, there are two words that constantly happen a lot. Matter of fact, Jesus even quoted it himself, and there are two words that say, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And a lot of things that we experience in life can affect our bodies and enter our lives. But one of the things we can't let is fear get into our spirits. And I think over the last several years, that's one of the things that has been the catalyst for so much. In every area of life, whether it be financial, whether it be political, whether it be physical and health, there's been so much fear that is pressing us. And often when we turn on TV or when we look at social media or we look at all kinds of things, there is this fear pushing on us that causes us to do all kinds of things. And so I just thought I'd talk a little bit about, since we're at this time of year where we talk about those kind of things, and I wanted to look at that, because we don't want fear to affect our spirit, our spiritual part of ourselves. And so there are a lot of phobias out there, and I just wanted to share a couple of those with you. And the first one is this, pathophobia is fear of disease. And that's become one that's been really big over the last couple of years. Monophobia, fear of being alone. So there's that one. Glossophobia, something I don't have, fear of public speaking. How many of you have that? How many are afraid of public speaking? Okay, some are afraid to raise their hand for that one. Ablutophobia, hopefully nobody's sitting next to you who has this, a fear of bathing and cleaning. Hopefully you're not sitting next to somebody who has that fear. Electophobia, fear of chickens. Anybody afraid of chickens? All right, I know not at my house. We don't have that. Algophobia, this is a fear of pain. This one's one right here. Pantherophobia, fear of your mother-in-law. That's one that some of you are writing down right now. we'll make note of that one. And there's some that are just absolutely ridiculous. Arachibutophobia is fear of peanut butter getting stuck to the roof of your mouth. I'm not making this up. These are real. And this one right here, anybody know what this one is? It should be H, sorry. Hippo, dementia, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Ready? Yeah, exactly. It's fear of long words. And that should be an H, not an F. So, sorry. So, I mean, the point is, and you can look these up all day, there are fears about absolutely everything. Fears of anything you can pick. There's people that are afraid of absolutely everything. There is fear in everything. And the reason for that is because we have a devil who wants to give us fear. He wants to have fear in us because fear causes us to be paralyzed. Fear about, and some of the fears can be about good situations. We have something that we're facing and we're really concerned about it. It's something that's consuming our lives and we're afraid we're going to lose something or we're going to get something. And some of those are actually real. Some people may be awaiting results from a test and it could change the whole course of your life and you have that fear. And so some of those things are there. And there's reasons that we have to, that we go, okay, we think again and again. But to be afraid, Jesus continually says, fear not, fear not, fear not. And that goes back to what we've talked about several weeks, for I am with you, is one of the main things that he says time and time again. So, one of the things that fear tries to do is get into our hearts and our lives and control all kinds of things. What we find out, though, is fear breeds more fear. That's one of the first things that we find out that's in your worship guide. I don't want fear to breed more fear. There are several people who have become complete hermits and locked away because they're afraid of one thing and then the next and the next and the next. And then you'll have people who are just afraid of everything. There's a phobia called phobiophobia, which means you have fear of fears. And so that's what happens. One builds on the other. And there's an interesting study that was done, and it says 95% of the things that we have fears about, 95% of our fears actually never happen. 95% of those. Nothing happens at all. And so we just get so worried about things that never happen. And the tragedy is that we allow it to get into our hearts and our lives. And a lot of, so what we're saying is 95% of the things that we are afraid of or we have fears about, we've wasted so much time and energy being afraid that it never happens. Mark Twain had a great quote. I love this quote. Any quote by Mark Twain is, I've been through some terrible times in my life, a few of which actually happened. I mean, that's a classic Mark Twain quote. And what he's saying is he worried about so much stuff that never actually happened in his life. And so fear breeds more fear. Now, we need to take precautions in life, yes, but we can't let fear control us. Because once fear begins to breed fear, the next thing we know, we start ruminating, going around and around about, oh, this, that, and then we go down these rabbit holes of all kinds of other things that lead us to fear upon fear upon fear upon fear. And we end up in a bad place. Second thing that we find out that's a factor about fear is fear clouds our judgment. There was a guy who walked up to somebody's house and he saw a sign that said, beware of the dog. Beware of dog. And he sat there and he was like, And all of a sudden, the owner of the house arrived and he had this little kind of like foo-foo kind of like dog. And he's walking him up here like this. And he goes, excuse me. Is that the dog that you said, is that the only dog you have? And he's like, yeah. And he said, he's missing teeth. And he's like a little tiny little thing. Like, I've got stuffed animals that are bigger than that thing. He said, certainly that's nothing to be aware of. That little thing couldn't hurt a soul. And the owner said, yes, but the sign does. And so what happens is a lot of times in our life, just the sign of fear hurts our souls. And we get in a place where we have this disconnect, and we have let fear kind of cloud everything else in our lives and our judgment. And the next thing you know, you're making decisions on things that aren't even true. It's amazing to see all the stuff that's out there that we base and we think are truth just because it's out there, and we get so afraid of. You're gonna avoid. The house because of this little foo-foo dog, but it looks much bigger. The truth is we do need to take precautions in life, but we don't need to allow fear to absolutely control our lives. There was a young boy who was afraid of the dark, and his mom said, hey, I need you to go outside on the back porch and get the broom. He said, I can't. It's dark out there. Am I going out? No, I can't. And she said, well, honey, why? I'm afraid of the dark, Mom. I'm afraid of the dark. She said, well, honey, you don't have anything to fear because Jesus is everywhere. And because Jesus is everywhere, wherever you go, he's with you. And he said, is that true? She said, yeah, it is true. He said, now can you get me the broom? And he goes over to the door and he opens it up a little bit and says, Jesus, if you're out there, can you please hand me the broom? All right? That's how a lot of us approach things in life. A lot of us approach, we allow fear to change our situation, and it redirects our energy. That's number three. So instead of stepping up, we often step back. And I was just thinking over the last couple years, how many people out of just fear, and a lot of it we did, again, we do need to take precautions, but out of fear, we just lost a contact with each other. We looked at separation as a good thing. And if you're like me in the conversations that I've had, so many people have seen so much of what we've lost in just communication, in education, in just understanding people. And narcissism has gone on a major rise in life, all because we've stepped back when we should have stepped up a lot. I started thinking about some of the people, regardless of circumstances, who stepped up, particularly in the name of the Lord. And the name that comes up to me in modern times is Mother Teresa. You know, a lady who was born into a very, very well-to-do family, but left all that aside to go be in the streets and in some of the worst poverty and disease ever, with leprosy and all kinds of other things. She was right there and loved them at her own risk, and we look at her as an amazing person. But you know what she did? She never would say she was amazing. She would always just say God was amazing and that her whole life was committed to him. She stepped up when others stepped back. And the difference that one person can do with her love for Christ is absolutely amazing. And she redirected her energy to the right place. And now's the time for the church not to pull back, but to rise up more than ever before, not to limp along in fear. So we got to convert our fear to faith. I love this verse from 2 Timothy, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy was dealing with a lot of stuff, a lot of things. And here's what he says: For God has not given us a what? Spirit of fear, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I think that's just something that we need to embrace in our lives, no matter what it is. And too often, we are driven by the spirit of fear. In Psalm 139, we say, a lot of us may say, well, I don't even think I'm afraid of anything, but I just don't feel like. And so I came to this verse today as I was looking at this. And in Psalm 139, it says this, search me. Search me, oh God. How many of us have ever prayed, God, just search me? You know, I know most of my prayers, I'm just coming to the table of what I want to put out there for God to deal with. Anybody else with me? Like, hey, God, you know, you're awesome. I'm dealing with this. Oh, pray for that person. Do this. But I rarely have ever said before, because I got my agenda when I'm going to pray. Anybody have your agenda? You're like, okay, I got this. I've got it ready. And how many times do we just start off and just say, you know, give God the majesty that he has, but just say, God, I want you to search me. Just dig in all these areas, and you're going to find some stuff that's not good, but I need you to bring it to the surface. Because we're really good at pressing the stuff that we don't like and that distract us, pushing it down. I know I am. Anybody else good with that? And so, God, search me and know my heart and know my anxious thoughts. In other words, know those things that I'm afraid of. Know those things that worry me. Know those things that concern me in my life. And what I thought of is this, what you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. Think about that again. What you're afraid of the most is where you trust God the least. And you say, you know what, God, I'm so afraid of this, I'm so afraid of that. And so he said, trust me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's one of the hardest things to do. And I've said it before in Emmaus communities and in other Christian environments, let go and let God. That is the hardest thing ever to do. I don't know about you. Is that hard for anybody else to just let go and trust God? It doesn't mean that God's not trustworthy. It's just that my fear overcomes my trust of him. And so I in some ways, I do question God in those things. And so one of the big things is, okay, when somebody says, all right, you ever realize how sometimes people will just say, hey, you know, you're going through a struggle or a major happening or something's going on, and it's a big thing, and people just say, good many Christian people just say, well, just trust God. And you're like, uh-huh. And you may be, and your follow-up question may be like, well, how? How do I trust God here? You know, I can trust God. I've got things in my life that, oh, yeah, I can trust God. That's easy. But there's other things in my life that I'm like, I keep pulling that sucker back time and time again. And so it's, how do I trust God when there's no paycheck and I have bills to pay? How do I trust God when I've done everything I possibly can and it still doesn't seem better? I just don't know how at times to trust God. And you ever notice that it's so much easier to say trust in God to somebody else than to take that advice yourself? I mean, it's easy. Just trust God. And the example that I want to give to you between me trusting God, me telling you trusting God, and me receiving trusting God for myself is this. The difference between minor and major surgery. And you know what the difference between minor surgery is? Minor surgery is something that's happening to you. Oh, it's just routine surgery. It's routine. I mean, that's an oxymoron anyway. Routine surgery. We have that all the time. It's just routine. That'll be fine. Major surgery is that I'm having a hangnail surgery. You know what I mean? Anything that's happening to me is major. And that's the same thing how we approach God. Oh, trust God. Minor surgery. Oh, you should just be trusting God. Oh, your house burnt down. You got no job. You know, you're on the street. Just trust God. Me? Oh, my gosh, the cables won't work, and it's time for the Phillies game. Come on, God. You know what I mean? That's where we are in this world. And we do that time and time again. And it's so similar like that. When you don't have a paycheck, when you're battling depression, when you feel all alone, and you feel that everything you thought was stable is now unstable. How do you trust God in those moments? How do you trust God when your relationship feels so fragile? How do you trust God when your kids are rebelling? How do you trust God when you're facing one of the most difficult things in your life and you're at the whim of somebody else's choice? How do you trust God when somebody that you love is very, very sick and even dying? How do you trust God when your job is unstable or you get downsized? How do you trust God when you spent years and maybe decades trying to retire and then the market's gone kaplooey and you don't have anything? How do you trust God when you're so concerned about what's going to happen in the future and yet you don't even know how you're going to make it today? Anytime life is painful or uncertain, we can feel anxious, alone, and afraid. And it's a great way to get reconnected, to be able to trust God and to spend time, I believe, is getting in the Scripture. Often, a lot of times, what we do is when we struggle with trusting God, we get away from His Word, but that's when we need to get further into His Word and spend more time with God and just trust Him and trust Him. And I often thought, especially in the book of Psalms, because if you read through the book of Psalms, yeah, they're poems or they're poetic, but they're real situations about what people are going through. And a lot of them are people who are going through very difficult, trying circumstances. There's times of praise, which we love those, where we say, shout to the Lord, with praise, we love those. But there's also these times when you're just going through some stuff. And they often tend to add with, but I will trust in you, even though they're struggling in the midst of that. And so there's comforting words, there's people with their ups and downs. And today what I want to do in the remainder of our time, I just want to spend some time in the book of Psalms. And so every verse from here on out is from the book of Psalms. And I just want to use those to display how we need to trust God, how we can trust God. Sound like a plan? Because that's what I got. So here we go. Let's start with Psalm 9 through 10. David writes, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. In other words, if you're hurting and you feel alone or you feel anxious or you feel oppressed, the Lord is a safe place. A synonym for refuge is haven, actually. And that's one of the reasons why God gave me this name of the church. I wanted a safe place where people could come and worship God. And so when you see our brothers and sisters in Haiti who took on the church, the name of their church is refuge. And that's what it means. And so it makes sense that we see this. He's a stronghold in times of trouble. Those God who know your name, trust in you. Those who know your name, trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who see you. One of the neat things that I see this is as we spend time with God is this section about knowing your name. And there's so many names of God, and I'm putting together something about that because I think we can learn so much about the names of God. But also along with God are His attributes. And so, like, for instance, I can know somebody's name, but I often don't know the attributes that they have. And so what's God's name? What do you call God? What is the name that you trust in God with? And so why does this matter? Because in thinking, what you call someone really, really matters because what you call someone tells a lot about the relationship you have with them. And so you look more at this. So the name reveals the depths of the relationship that you have with them. What we call someone means so much to the relationship. For instance, significant others, husband, wife, those kind of things. How many have nicknames for your husband or wife or significant other? Anyone? Right now, the men are like, don't you dare share, okay? You know, but we have those names. Why? Like, if you call your husband or wife Pookie Bear, all right? Chances are you're not going to say, hey, Reverend Pookie Bear, how are you? You're not going to do that because you don't have that relationship with me. But it tells you something about that relationship. How many have nicknames for your friends? Anybody? All right. So, like, for instance, what you call me might determine how well we know each other. If you call me Mr. Jack Cohen, and probably me, and you call me on the phone and say, Mr. Jack Cohen, you're probably a telemarketer trying to sell me something. Correct? And so that's one of them. If you call me Pastor Jack, that means you know something, at least something about me. You know, you may be a member of the church. This may be your church family. You may have been at a wedding or a funeral that I've done, or you may at least know what I do for a living. If you call, and I can always tell, it's interesting. If you call me Coach, I immediately know where I know you from. You're probably one of the young men over many years that I coached baseball or football with and started with them when they were in fifth and sixth grade and now do weddings for them and baptism. So, you know, I know immediately if I get a phone call or something or I see somebody, hey, Coach, I got one the other week and said, hey, Coach, I'm getting married. You mind doing our wedding? Immediately right there, I knew exactly where I knew that person in the relationship that we had. If you call me Jack or some nickname, like if I get the name Jackster, I knew that was back from 1980s. I knew you went to school with me. Danny used to call me Bubba for some reason. I still to this day don't know what, but I show up and be Bubba. I'm like, all right, I'm Bubba. And it works, but that was a term of endearment. I had all kinds of names for him. I tried to get people at the gym to call him Danimal because I thought it was hilarious, and I succeeded in several manners. But it's more informal when you have those names. that you know each other because you spent some time together in some avenue. And there are people, five to be exact, that call me dad. And that means that we've been together since their first breath, and I've known them even before that. We've taken vacations together. I love them, and I provided for them more than just anybody. I have anybody else on the planet. And they're still probably the only people in the world that can get money out of me for no reason. And that's waning, though, just to let you know. What you call somebody tells a lot about the relationship you have with them. And for instance, there's many I can call on the phone and say, hey, what's up? And you know exactly it's me. Why? Because we spent time together and you know my voice and you know who I am. And what you call God reflects the intimacy that you have and the relationship with him. It shows how well you know him. If you call God the big guy in the sky or the man upstairs, and if that's what you really call God, chances are you really don't have a good relationship with him. And that's the reality, because what you call someone reflects the depths of that relationship. Jesus actually displayed the relationship he had with God by calling him Abba, which we even don't deal with in the church. We put Father, which it just means daddy. He had this relationship, and that was just awful to say that back in that time. But he had this intimate relationship with his father, with his daddy in Aramaic. And what we call God does reflect this. David, let's go back to Psalm 9, verse 10. He says this: those who know your name, what do? Trust in you. Trust in you. How do you grow in your trust of God? You get to know his name. You get to know who he is. You get to know his character. And what's his name? And in the Psalms, there are so many, it's amazing how often the psalmist would attribute some character or some attribute to God. And they often would say, there's several psalms, and we're going to go through those today, God, you are blank. And they would fill that out. And it was an attribute of who God was to them in what they were going through, and they understood him. So it was a quality, it's a metaphor, it's a character or title. And I'm going to share some of those today, these names, titles of God that give us the attributes, so that when we're going through times of fear or uncertainty, that they're things that we can lean on and trust in God and get to know him, so that we get to know him and know his name, so that we can trust in who he is. All right? So who is God? So let's look here. So Psalm 22, verse 19 says this, and it's one of the prophetic psalms of David. He says, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. And here's the you are. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. The first thing that we learn is, God, you are my strength. You are my strength. Paul in the New Testament continued this, and he said, whenever you're weak, whenever you don't have enough strength on your own, whenever you're vulnerable, whenever you're hurting, he said this. He said, whenever you are weak, God's strength is made perfect in you. So if you say, I can't possibly do this, I can't possibly forgive that person, I can't possibly do this anymore, God says, good, I am your strength in those times that you need. I can't deal with this challenge. God says, hey, I'm your strength, and I will go before you, and I will fight for you. That's what he told the Israelites all the time. I will go with you, and I will go before you, and I will be behind you, and I will take care of you. He is your strength. I will lift you up out of the miry bog and set your foot upon a rock and make your footsteps firm. Psalm 40. God continually says, I am your strength. We learn that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Isn't it interesting? The name of the Lord is a strong tower where the righteous run into it and they are saved. God is your strength, and we need to lean on him more for strength. We were never made to take all this that life has on our own. We were made to go ahead and call out to God and say, you are my strength when I am weak and I need you. And I need your strength and your power and your presence. And I need to experience that every day. If you're hurting and you're overwhelmed and feel like there's too much and you can't give another day, lean on God, your strength. I was thinking over the years, I've been in and out of the gym over the last probably 10 years. I've been really consistent in the gym all the time, working out. And there's two main ways of lifting weights. Back when I was younger, it was heavy weights, low reps, so I could be in the gym like, you know, the growl like that. You know, anybody ever heard that in the gym? Like, you feel like a, you know, like testosterone boost, like, oh, I lifted 4,000 pounds, you know, or whatever like that is. And the other one, which I do now because my joints and body's old, is high reps, low weight, all right? And each of those work the body. But I was thinking back to a friend of mine. He went on to be with the Lord, Donnie. When we were in school, we would always lift. And Donnie was intense wherever you would go. And I remember we would be bench pressing, and he would go ahead and he would be spotting you, and he would be like, "Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on," and he'd just tap it up. "Come on, come on, you got another one in you. You got another one. Come on, come on." And it would get to the point where he was just lifting, and I was just kind of like raising my arms. I'm like, and I started laughing because he's like, "Come on, yeah." And he's screaming in the gym. Donnie was always oblivious to everybody else around him. But you know, and you start laughing about that. But it was basically he was lifting the weight for me. Even when my arms are shot, even now when I'm doing high reps, there's points where I can't, it'll say in my workout, go until you can't go anymore. If I have a spotter there, somebody's helping me, I can go further than I've ever gone before. And eventually, they can just lift the weight and I can go along for the ride. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. There's times when the weight just gets too much, that everything is coming at you. Time and time again, that you just say, when's it going to stop? And over the last 2+ years in my life, I just was waiting every couple of months. What else is coming? What else is coming? And there were times where my arms and my faith and everything was shaking, and I had to lean on God during those times, and he lifted the weight every single situation. Because Jack could not, under his own strength, get up and do his mother, his father's, and one of his best friends ever's funeral. Couldn't do that. I did Donnie's funeral, too. One of the hardest things I ever did was do Donnie's funeral, take part in that with Karen Bunnell, and then go ahead and grab his casket and put him in the back of a hearse. That is not something Jack can lift on his own. It's only by the strength of God, because he is my strength when I'm weak. And he's the only one who gets you through every single day and every moment of life. When you're at the end of your strength and you have nothing left, here's the good news. Who is God? He is your strength in your weakness, in your vulnerability, in your brokenness. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, Donnie never got to see how strong he was until Jack let go, all right, and did that. God, you are my strength. Psalm 31, verse 5, here it is. David says, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Rescue me, Lord. Here we go. For you are what? A faithful God. You are faithful. God, you are faithful. God, you are always faithful. There's a problem that we have when we talk about faithful. There are very few things in life that are faithful and dependable. All right? There are very few things. I'm hoping it's a pitcher today that is very faithful and some baseball bats. All right? But what you did yesterday is not what you'll do today or tomorrow. People are not faithful. They lift you up and let you down. The circumstances continue to disappoint. The economy may be up or the economy may be down. There are times where you yourself are not going to be faithful to yourself, that you're going to let yourself down. The Apostle Paul said, even when we are faithless, God is faithful because he cannot disown himself. It's part of God's nature to be faithful. I don't know about you, but I've let God down a couple times in my life. Anybody with me in that boat? That I've let God down time and time. I failed God way too many times, but God has never, ever, ever failed me once. God didn't do what I wanted him to do, and that's a good thing because I'm not God. But he's never let me down. He's true to his word. So God, you are my strength, and God, you are faithful. Psalm 65, verse 5. Here it is right here. You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Savior. Here's the other you are. You are the what? Hope of everyone on earth, even those who sail on distant seas. So God, you are our hope. I put my hope in you. Our hope is not in a person. Our hope is not in a leader or a government. Thank you, Jesus, right? Our hope is not even in medicine. Our hope is not in our own strength. Our hope is in the ever-present, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God. Isaiah spoke about it in the New Testament. He said, those who put their whose hope is in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings or soar on wings as eagles. God was talking about the Philadelphia Eagles, by the way. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord Those who know God and know him intimately as their hope won't go weary because you say, God's got this, and I'm along with him. God, who are you? You are my hope. Number four, Psalm 75. And this may be one of my favorites. It says, look at this. It says, we thank you, O God. We're getting to a period of Thanksgiving, correct? Don't you love how in every store that Thanksgiving's not marketable enough, so we kind of skip right over and we go Halloween to Christmas and we don't even take time to say thanks. That's a whole other thing. But it says, we thank you, O God. We give thanks because what? You are near. You are near. People everywhere tell of your wonderful needs. This is the one. God, you are near. You are God who is near. James says, whenever you draw near to God, every time and any time you're hurting, one of the most tragic things is when people have rough stuff going on in life, when they get afraid, when they have just, their life goes spinning around, they go ahead and they push away from God. They get further to God. They get angry at God. And they go through that. And they just distance themselves from God. But that's when God wants us to draw near. I was thinking when my kids were little, or you know, and they fell and they hurt themselves, what do your kids do, or grandkids? What do? They run to you. Like when they're hurt, they don't run away. They run to you. Anybody ever like been one of the people, like I think like one time I was holding up one of the kids and the ceiling fan was on, you know, like that. You're the agent of bringing hurt on the kids and you're like, you feel horrible, right? Come on, has anybody ever done this before? I don't know, they're all right, I guess. But I didn't say I was perfect, all right? But what I'm saying is, when you do that, your kids often, when they're little, when they're hurting, they still hold on to you. Even though you might have been the agent that brought some of that pain, or they may have felt that you brought some of the pain, they still cling to you in those times. It's when they run away from you that life gets difficult. It's when they push away from you and don't realize the love that you have. It's the same thing that with God the Father, when we get angry with God, we get frustrated because we feel like he's the agent of our hurt, we don't push away from him, we draw near to him. Because when we draw near to him, and anytime we do, he draws near to you. You know, like when my kids would come up to me and they draw near to me and they reach out to hug me, you don't go like this, you draw them near. That's what God wants to do. He just wants to draw you near to him. And all your hurt and all your situations. God is not a far off, distant, uninvolved God. He's a loving, caring, compassionate God who loves you. He's always comforting. He's always strengthening. He's my hope and he's near. Number five, Psalm 86:5. Oh Lord, you are, say that with me. So good. What is he? So good. You are so ready to forgive. And so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. I think this is one of the greatest ones here. I love this. That God isn't just good. He's what? So good. He's so good. Jesus even said this. He said, even those of you who are unrighteous, how you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is good and righteous, give good gifts to those that he loves? God is so good. He is always good. There's been a saying in most of the churches I had, and some of you will get this, that you say, God is good. All the time. Now, we say that, we make that a mantra, but when we're going through stuff in life, when we're going through struggles, when we're afraid, often we don't go, God is good all the time. God, you know, hey, I have no money. I'm dying of cancer. Hey, God is good all the time. Not many people do that, but that's when we really need to know God is good. That his goodness, it just goes above all these things. He is so, so good. And he's always, always really good. I mean, there's been several times in my life where, just in ministry, where, you know, I remember one time, and I've shared the story before, but when I was in Lewis, a guy who was the patriarch of the family had a heart attack and just died. And he couldn't get him from Lewis to, they couldn't fly him out from Lewis to Christiana because there were thunderstorms. If there was, he had a chance if there weren't the thunderstorms, but they couldn't take the helicopter up. So on the way up, he died halfway. They had to stop at a hospital in Milford or Dover on the way. He would have made it to the hospital and they could have maybe done emergency surgery at the time, but he couldn't. And in the midst of that and seeing a family just devastated and a guy who was just a great guy, who loved the Lord and just a jovial guy. And I've said it before, Rick would show up and he would have a straw hat and a big old cigar. And I used to call him Hannibal. Anybody watch the A-Team? And I'd say, come on, say it for me once. I love it when a plan comes together. And he'd do it for me. He's just a great, jovial guy, a supportive guy. And really held the family together during the time when his son-in-law, the year before I met them, his son-in-law was a Delaware State Trooper who was hit head-on by a drunk driver and killed with two small kids. And now he became the father figure to them. And a year and a half later, he's gone. How are you good, God? But he is. And God is good. And so good in the midst of the whole thing. And the family and his wife and his kids can tell you, yeah, God is good in this time. So good. When the economy's strong, God is good. When the economy looks bad or broken, God is still good. When you have a job, God is still good. When you don't have a job, God is still good. When you're healthy, God is good. When you're not healthy, God is still good. When everything's going the way you want it, God is good. When everything's falling apart, it seems like that, not the way you want it, God is still good. He's so, so good. If I do anything as a pastor, and more so as a fellow believer of Christ and the fellow follower of Christ, I want you to know and experience the goodness of God. It's the most amazing thing ever. It's just awesome to know that this world, when God created, he said, it's good. We turn the tables on that. And it's not. It's fallen. It's off kilter. You just know when you get up that there's just something off. Don't you just feel it? Like it's just something off. And God knows there's something off. It's because it's disease, it's contaminating. But God's goodness supersedes all that he sent his son Jesus to say, hey, I know that what you're doing is considered bad and off, but through my son and his goodness, my love for you, I'm giving him for you as a sacrifice so that you can come back and connect to me and really know me. And guess what? At the end, I'm going to redo all this stuff and make it all good again forever and ever. That's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God that we need to embrace and know more than ever. And this is really, really good news for some of us, particularly those of us who've done something really stupid lately, all right? We have the goodness of God that oversees and supersedes all of our stupidity. Like, for instance, you may have been on, anybody ever had this experience in your life? You get in an argument on the way to church. Shut up, we're going to worship God. Right? We're going to learn how to live for Jesus. And if you don't knock it off, I'm going to beat you senseless before we get there. You know what I mean? When your kids are driving you crazy or whatever, you may have those experiences. And you come in, hey, how are you? Good, good. Oh, God bless you. You know? If you've done something like that, if you let yourself down, if you let God down, if you've done something much worse and you feel the weight of your sin, Scripture tells us this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God isn't just ready to forgive. He's so ready. Do you see the so there? God is so ready. He's just like, come on, Jack, I saw you mess up. Come on, come on. And I go, God, I just want to ask for, yeah, I'm ready to forgive. He's so ready to forgive. How many of us are so ready to forgive each other? Yeah. Wash my feet, you know. Clean my room. Go ahead. You know, all that kind of stuff. We want to punish people. God could easily punish us all, but his goodness comes in because he's so good and he's so ready to forgive. So ready to forgive. He can't wait to forgive. God is not just loving. He's what? So loving. So loving. Love isn't something that he does. It's who he is. It's his personality. It's nature. All love comes from God. There's nothing that you can do to get him to love you more. There's nothing that you can do to get him to love you less. Does he get disappointed? Yeah. But as soon as we return back, he's like, yes, I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this. He just loves because that's who he is. So what do you call God? He's my strength. He's always, God, you're always faithful. You're my hope. You're always near. You're so good. You're so ready to forgive. And you are so loving. What do we call God? Because what we call God reflects what you and I know about him. And when we know him and we know about him, we have nothing to fear. Because God is so loving, and what we learn from the scripture is perfect love casts out all fear. The last psalm that we're going to look at, and it's actually the last "you are" one in the Psalms, in all of them, and it comes from Psalm 118, and it says this: "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." He's so good and is faithful. He's so faithful. He's so loving, endures forever and ever. You know, growing up, many people who were raised in churches or may have said, "Yeah, he's my God," but he wasn't. Some of us here, it may have been your pastor's God. It may have been your Sunday school teacher's God. It may have been your mother's God, your father's God, your grandmother's God. For many of us, we may have leaned on, we may have recognized God with those other things, but he was never really my God. And so God, we couldn't say God was near because we didn't know him. He was the big guy in the sky. And so that my grandmother told me about, it wasn't my God. But then when you get closer to him and you get to know him and you recognize that he is so good and so loving and so ready to forgive, maybe he becomes your God. Or you think back to the moment where he stopped being your family's God or your church's God and started to become your God, and how it changed everything. So do you feel anxious today? Are you hurting? Or do you feel afraid? Call out to God as if he was your God. And if he is, you know how to call out to him. Call out to him. Cry to him. Just tell him you're hurting, if you're hurting. If you're mad, tell him. That's the cool thing about the Psalms. We make them nice and poetic, but they were pretty ticked at God sometimes. And you know what? God didn't zap them with a lightning bolt. You know why? Because they knew him. God can handle it. He's the ruler of the universe. I think little old me getting aggravated with him, he's not going to go, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to go hide in heaven somewhere." No. He sees it and he knows it and he understands it. And he would rather me yell at him than to go away from him. Because when you're in a relationship and he's your God, you have the ups and downs of relationship. He's faithful. We're not. Tell him what's on your heart. If you're afraid, tell him you're afraid. Cry out. Cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves you. So how do you trust in God? With everything that's so unstable in life, and when you feel alone and you feel anxious and afraid, those who know his name find it easier to trust his heart. You've got a situation going on in your life, call to him. If you need a healing in your life, or you need healing for someone you love, call on God our healer. Know him, but you got to know him like that. You got to know that you can call him on healer. There's people in this church and people that are close to me that when I need to know something about something, I will call. Like if I need to know something about a car or something, I'm calling Keith. All right? Because he's going to tell me, or he's going to say, "Jack, you can't possibly do this." All right? You know, and I lean on his strength, which is awesome in those areas. And there's others of you that if you need to ask questions about certain things in life because you have expertise and you have things, I call on you for those specifics. I know your name, but I also know the attributes that you have, so I need to know God that way as well. What we call God tells us about what we believe about God, and what we fear tells us where we don't trust him. When you feel weak, say, "God, you are my strength." When your world is unstable, say, "God, you are always faithful." When you're afraid or unsure, say, "God, you are my hope." And when you're hurting, say, "God, you are always near. You will never leave me and never forsake me." And when you mess up, when you fail and you fall short and you hurt others and you sin against God, just recognize that God is so good. Recognize that he's so ready to forgive, and he's not just loving, he's so loving. Because God's love is so big that he sent his son Jesus to give his life to reveal the heart of the Father. God didn't just show his love from heaven and say, "There you go." But he sent his son, say, "This is the fullness of my love, that I'm giving my life for you because I love you and I want a relationship with you. And so in the middle of the time when you're struggling with whatever you're struggling with, and you're feeling low or fearful and afraid, it's time for you to look up and not talk to the big guy in the sky, but it's time to talk to the faithful, loving, forgiving God who is near. My God, because he's my God, because those who trust in him, those who know his name, can trust in his heart. Sound good? Yep. All right, amen. Let's stand up. Let's stand up today and... Just bow your heads, if you will, during this time as we focus on talking to your God and my God. I used to read past that in Scripture when they say, to your God and my God. How amazing is that, that he's your God and my God. Can you get that out? So let's bow our heads. Abba, Daddy. God, you are so, so loving. You are so, so good. You are so ready to forgive and love and just to share who you are with each of us. So God, right now, as an individual, as your child, I just want to come to you and just say, hey, I'm sorry. And you're like, yes, Jack, that's all I wanted. With all the names that we have and all the uncertainty that we have in life, God, I just praise you. I thank you. I mean, it's just, I thank you for not giving up on me. I thank you for loving me in all things. And so, Lord, in the midst of our life, there's so many questions, so many concerns, and yet there's so many fears. There's fears right now of people who are facing financial situations. There's fears of people who are facing health situations. There's fears of parents who are concerned about their children. There's fears of those who are concerned about how we're going to last another day. There's fears of us who are about the leadership in our country and in our world. There's fear everywhere. There's fear of fear. Yet, Lord, during this time, we know that those who know your name, who know your attributes, can release that. We have a dad in heaven who loves us so much. So, God, during this time right now, whatever is going on in someone's mind and heart, I pray that the biggest thing will be that right now you make a transition in their lives, that it goes not from my parents' God, my pastor's God, my church's God, my friend's God, but that today they can say, hey, I need a Savior, and you're it. And though I've messed up, I want to know just how you are so forgiving, how you're so loving. I just want to bask and understand and live in how you are so good in the goodness of God. So during this time right now, as we lift up those things that have gotten us off track or have us hurting or have us off focus, God, I pray that you'll just bring your Holy Spirit in a powerful, mighty way right here, right now. And that we'll see you like we never have before. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for your goodness. In the midst of your goodness, God, we take time to give back and that we can be a blessing to so many others. Here and around the world, that for those who are having struggles and having concerns, and whether it be mental, physical, emotional, financial, they got through the gifts of your people, through their tithe and offering, that we can meet those needs in your name. I ask that you bless this offering and the tithes that are here to further your kingdom, not Haven's, here and around the world. And for those who are visiting with us today, just receive what God has. We do not expect you to give it all. We just want you to receive what God has for you and just bask in the presence of
my God and hopefully your God and his goodness. In your name we pray. Amen. It was just coming to me today. That song's obviously called Goodness of God. It's really funny because this week, like last week, Keith asked what I was going to do. This is kind of inside stuff. Asked me what I was going to do, and I said, I don't know. It's a standalone message, and I'm going to talk about Jesus. That's what I told him. He had songs ready, and I separately picked stuff, and I didn't send him out what it was before. So he picked out a song about fear and the goodness of God. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And he wants to tell you, don't be afraid, because I'm with you always. Bask, and I am so, so good. All right? So just know that. Okay? Sound good? Also, I have one quick final announcement here. Community Kitchen, November 4th, has been changed to bag lunches. So sign up and sign up online. And then also, don't forget, if you didn't get your boxes and you want to do that, do it online, what have you, and we'll be good to go. All right, God bless. Have a great week in God. Go Phillies.